Good morning. Turn my cell phone to vibrate. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've blessed us with. We thank you for blessing the work day yesterday, helping us to get a lot done. We pray that all our service is honoring and glorifying to you. We thank you for the Sunday school hour you've blessed us with this morning. We pray for all the teachers and all the students and all the classes this morning that you would have your hand upon us, that as we study your word together, that we would grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and that all of our discussions this morning would be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So where are we? Where are we in this study? Does anybody recall? Yeah, I remember. Well, I'll leave this up for a second, but last Lord's Day we focused on which kind of ground. Does anybody remember? That's right. We did weeds and thorns last week, and now we're moving into good. And we kind of, the last part of the class time, we looked at a few scriptures about being content with what we have, about, and then that really tied in with David's sermon last week on having godliness with contentment. And the godliness is not for us to be considered a means for gain, as you see so often in the culture. It's one of those things that when you look at some of the televangelists and others who have really made made themselves wealthy through their ministry, building their mansions on the backs of the poor, saying things like, "Send in your prayer request with a $20 bill and I'll pray over it." That verse really hits home, I think, in our day and our time. Yet there are a lot of people out there that see godliness as a means of gain. In that way. And so it's not surprising then to see people coming out of that with this mindset, you know, this. And you really see that in the health and wealth gospel. I remember watching one televangelist who, you know, is talking about his brand new Cadillac. And and he said, "Well, do you want to drive a car like I drive? You know, then you need to change your life. You need to serve God in your life, and God will bless you with a new Cadillac, just as He blessed me with a new Cadillac." As if the greatest end in this life is getting a new Cadillac. It's like, who cares? Who cares about a Cadillac? That's not the point of our life. That's not. It's just stuff. And then I think we looked at 1 John 2, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things of the world." And really, thinking about that means, because the things of the world are passing away, but the things of God abide forever. And it's so easy to get distracted because we live in a culture that is characterized by materialism, focusing on our material things. And it's easy for us to begin to love the things of the world. Now it says don't, the verse isn't saying that you can't have any of the things of the world in that sense. And you can't, the verse isn't saying that you can't have a Cadillac. I mean, it's not saying that. It's saying don't love the world or the things of the world. That's not where our love is. Because what does it What is the term the Bible uses for loving the things of the world? What term would you think describes that? Covetousness, yeah, but yeah. You know, covetousness, I think, you know, borders on idolatry. You know, you're really beginning to put too much stock in something that you don't have, and I think covetousness becomes idolatry. Idol worship. It's placing something in our affections, in our heart, in our life, over God, over the things of God, and so anyway. That's where it leads. The cares of the world, the riches of the world, the desires of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of those things, the things of the world. So not to love them. You know, it's really that the key, I think, in many of those kinds of verses that we have in the Bible, the key word is really love. You know, Scripture doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is. You know, money is just money. I mean, it's pieces of paper that represent value, or it's, you know, coins or whatever. It's not evil in and of itself. You know, we can use it to glorify God. We can bring offerings. We can use money to get Bibles out, like, you know, the Gideons, or to send missionaries out through our missionary program, our home missions program. Money can be used for good or evil, but when we begin to love money, then that becomes the means through which all kinds of evil are done. Because people do all kinds of things for money when they love it, when they lust after it. You know, they'll do... People don't sell drugs because they really like to sell drugs. I mean, because, you know, it's a really neat career to get into. They do it because they love money and they want to get more of it. You know, and you can go on down the list with that kind of thing. The love of money, which is the love of money, is really, I would, you know, sort of the polar opposite of contentment. God, that, you know, that phrase, godliness with contentment. So, anywho, moving on from the soil that at first appears to be good, but then the weeds and the thorns grow up with the seed and are choked out by it. They're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, Jesus says, and their fruit does not mature. Their fruit does not mature. Last but not least, here in Luke chapter 8, we come to the soil that is good. Luke 8:8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And then Jesus explains what he means by the good soil. Down in verse 15 to his disciples. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Okay. So we already see some contrast here between the previous soils and the the good soil. All of them hear the word in a sense, except for the first one. I mean, it's the seed is thrown, but immediately it says the devil takes it away. But for instance, you know, with the thorny soil, they hear also, but they go their way and they're choked out. So the good soil, those are those that hear, but then they hold it fast. It says, in an honest and good heart. And then they bear fruit with patience. Do you remember that last little comment Jesus made about this thorny soil, about their fruit? It's like in verse 13 or 14 or something like that. Their fruit does not mature. Okay, ultimately they're not bearing good fruit. Because we've made this point a number of times, because we cannot know the heart, oftentimes all we can do is just examine the fruit. And for instance, you know, when the session examines somebody for church membership, you know, we listen for what we believe to be a credible profession of faith. You know, that somebody gives their testimony, expresses their faith in Christ, and then to the best we can, we look at their life and say, yeah, that lines up. And we believe this is the case. But the session can never say, yes, we've looked into their heart and they have true faith. We don't have that ability. It's just looking at the fruit. And the fruit, why do we examine the fruit of someone's life, of their profession? What's the purpose of that? What do we hope to be able to see from that? Mm-hmm. That's right. Because our actions come from our heart. The way we talk, the things we say flow from our heart. What we do, that flows from our heart. And if somebody is bearing good fruit, then what are we trying to extrapolate back to here? That something is going on here. Where does the fruit ultimately come from? The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that, you know, we're being so good and we're doing all these things in ourselves. It's evidence that the Spirit is working in the life of the believer. Because apart from the Spirit's work in our heart, our hearts remain dead and unregenerate. Yes, Mike? Yes. That's right. I went through a lot of this same material on Friday over with the students at Ascension, and focusing on 1 John 2, 15 through 17. You know, and going different places from there, but basically, you know, what it means to be a believer. And I asked them, you know, what is sanctification? And some of them knew it. I was pretty impressed. So what is sanctification? Purifying of the heart. It's a process. Mm-hmm. The process by which the Spirit is doing what? Mm-hmm. There's a word that I'm waiting for that's holiness. Transformers is right. Process, this is all correct. But when you look at justification and sanctification, here are some very simple definitions. Justification, God's declaring you to be holy. It's a declaration. It's an act done outside of yourself. Okay? Doesn't happen in here anywhere. Okay, justification is done outside of yourself. It's a judicial proclamation by God saying, this person's holy. Okay? So justification, God declares you to be holy. Sanctification, God's making you holy. Okay? Sanctification is upon this declaration, then the Spirit's getting to work in the life of the believer, making it a reality, making it true. And that, whereas justification is an act, sanctification is a work of the Spirit. Okay, so it's ongoing. And our catechism and our confession use those two different words to draw out that distinction, an act and a work. Okay, so justification is God's declaring you to be holy. Sanctification is God's making you holy. So and sanctification is different in every believer at different times. The Spirit's working one-on-one in everyone's life according to God's will. And everyone's at a different spot. Hopefully, we're moving in a pattern where we are being sanctified so that we can look back and see growth in our lives. And that's part of what we're talking about here with this fruit growing up in us. The same with the weeds and the thorns. Their fruit did not mature. But with those who are believers, the fruit does mature. And it gets borne out in their lives. So it's something that's going on in here. Sanctification is going on in the heart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it comes to bear in the life and the actions of the believer. Now, because we can't know the heart, there are times when somebody may be in the church for a number of years and seem to just, bear fruit and then apostatize. Turn their back on the church, on Christ, on everything. And so they walked along for a while, but the fruit didn't mature. It didn't last. And those are difficult things to deal with for us. But in God's providence, that takes place. They went out from us because they were not of us. We see in Scripture. So we see in the good fruit here, they hold fast the word in an honest and good heart. The good soil is a good heart. And then they bear fruit with patience. Patience, that word has to do with what? When you think of the word patience, what kind of circumstances would you apply it to? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, patience is only required, first of all, and the same with perseverance or endurance. I'll leave this up here for now to remember. These are all synonyms. And I didn't look at my Greek New Testament to see which word was being used here, but these words are often used interchangeably in translations. Patience, perseverance, endurance. It has to do with time. These are time words. These words all refer to something a situation that lasts for some length of time. Because if it's something that's happening right now, it doesn't require patience. It doesn't require perseverance. It doesn't require endurance. These words only apply to situations that are prolonged. Okay. Differently for different people, depending on this here. As you know, with your own kids and stuff. But we're looking at something that does, a word that works well, but, perseverance, endurance, something that's in it for the long haul. Okay, and what you've seen with the previous soil is that there was no perseverance there. There was no endurance. They walked along for a time. They grew up for a time, but then did not last. The weeds and the thorns grew up alongside. The cares of the world choked them out, and they died. And so that's the distinction we're seeing here with the good fruit. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. This is where Jesus goes directly after describing the good fruit in verse 16. You see how these are connected here. It's not, there's a, in my translation anywhere, there's a little title break. Whereas the previous paragraph is titled, "The Purpose of the Parables," verse 16 and following is titled, "A Lamp Under a Jar." Now these are just added for our help. They're kind of just descriptive of what these paragraphs are talking about, so that if you're looking for some specific story, you might be able to catch it in a title heading. But this isn't part of the Bible itself. Okay, these are just descriptive subject headings. But you can see when you read it together how Jesus' parable and ending with describing the good soil goes right into this story of this other parable of lighting a lamp. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Okay. I see this as, part of this parable. What connections would you make between what he said here and what he's just finished explaining about the parable of the soils? For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So these folks appear at first to make credible professions. He says, nothing is secret that will not come to light. So, eventually, it'll be made known. It'll be made manifest what's inside, what's in the heart. And the same is true here with the good soil, that over time the fruit will mature. It will show what it is. Yes, Mel? Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mature you, and things go along, and then either you
Excellent. Yeah, and the fruit, I mean, as we're told in the scriptures, the fruit isn't really for us. The fruit, you know, the spiritual gifts that we're given, the fruit that the Spirit works in our hearts is meant for others. We're supposed to be using all that's given in our lives to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ and to use them to serve God. There's a lot of things that can be done with this, because it is an agricultural metaphor. You know, it's this, the yard, the church property, the grounds need regular maintenance. Like we did yesterday, I saw Rodney walking around the grass, pulling out weeds. There's not just a little patch here and a little patch there, but if you let it go, they'll take over. The trees. That's just combining several thoughts in my head at one time. The trees need pruning. That's how I think. It's all there. It's like that. Pruning. That's all. I just got to say prune, and that's the whole sentence. The trees need pruning. Different kinds of plants can either be made into a bush or a tree, depending on how you prune them. And to use that as a parable for the Christian life, it's the same thing. The grass, in order to remain green, needs to be watered regularly. And it needs a lot of water, doesn't it, Mel? A lot of water. I forgot, how many gallons were you talking about? Hundreds of thousands of gallons or something? 300,000 gallons in 1 month on this yard. That's a lot of water. Rain would help. But, in the Christian life, we need to be constantly watered. We need to be constantly fed. And where do we get watered? Where do we get fed? By God's Word. That's what we need constantly, to be pruned, to be trimmed, to be cutting off bad shoots in our life as they appear. To be constantly, examining ourselves and trying to see how we can grow in our faith and serving Christ. So, let's see here. So eventually, the reality of the heart will come to the surface. It will show the true identity of the soil. When we're looking at this parable in its context, that it's a parable about evangelism. He's teaching his disciples that as we go out, we're going to see all this. We're scattering this seed. The seed is the word, and we're preaching the word widely. And some are just going to, either be hostile to it or indifferent, and others will be interested, but not make a profession and not join among us. Others will seem very excited at first and will take up with us and make a profession, but over time they will fall away. But then there will be good soil. And this is really what is the amazing part of the parable. The fact that there will be good soil, that there will be those that the Spirit works in and are converted. This is really where the gospel is, right here. Yes, Cynthia. Yeah, if you are a good seed and you're being given this, the Spirit's working this fruit, that you're not supposed to just store it away for yourself. you're supposed to be giving it widely. If you've been given this light, Jesus says, shine as lights in the world, you know, to give it out. Yes, Mike?
Yeah, I think this is kind of a parallel to the parable of the talents. Where the talents
It is that we've been given gifts by God and we have to use them. that's, you know, it's just letting them lie dormant or not using them isn't an option. That you know, as we're encouraged throughout Scripture, we need to employ those gifts we're using, given to use them for the good of the body. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. In Luke 18:16 or 18:18, 8:18, my mouth is broken. I think my brain's working. My mouth is broken. That's the problem. So we see here this good soil, which is really about believers, and we see the gospel here that as the word goes out, it accomplishes the purpose that the Lord has for it, and He does have those whom He has set His love upon, and He has ordained that the gospel will come to and the Spirit will work according to the Word. And that's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing that God is saving sinners. And that, you know, even though, you know, from a human standpoint, we see that, okay, 3/4 out of these of the seed has been spread on, you know, wasted in a sense. From an earthly perspective, 3/4 of the seed has fallen on ground and not produced any fruit at all. No fruit has come from any of these. But what does Jesus say about this soil? He says, where is that? Oh, it's in the earlier part, sorry. it's because it's split between the actual parable and the explanation. But in verse 8, and some of the seed fell into good soil and grew, and it yielded what? What did it yield? A hundredfold. That's a hundredfold is 1,000%. Is that right? Am I wrong? I don't know. I don't add good or speak well. But anyway, so, you know, from, you know, this isn't about numbers or mathematics, but his point is that it's just super abundance, the fruit that comes out of those that the Spirit's working in. It is so worthwhile an endeavor. This process here, this casting the seed, is a wonderful thing to do, because it just yields wonderful fruit. When you see the Spirit working in the lives of people, when you see people coming to Christ, it's just like the thought is like, why wouldn't people be out there doing that? When the return is so great for the kingdom. And so that kind of puts things in perspective. And we spend a lot of time looking at all of these here. But the focus ultimately is here. The focus is seeing people saved, seeing people come to Christ and devoting their lives and all the fruit that's made to bear in their lives for the kingdom. You think, you know, long term about that. One person that's brought to Christ, and then all that person can do for the glory of God, and then how that carries on and on and on is, you know, as one one person is brought to Christ and then begins himself or herself to sow seed in those around them, and how that can grow and grow and grow over time. And so there, you know, that's the ultimate lesson. Of course, like with all the other things, there are things that we can draw from that. Okay, am I, you know, as somebody who is part of that good soil, you know, am I holding fast to the word with an honest and good heart? You know, to be examining ourselves against the picture that we're given in Scripture and saying, okay, if I'm not, how can I improve? How can I hold fast to the word even more than I am now? You know, am I, in a sense, am I in good soil, but do I need to be fertilized? Do I need to be watered? Do I need to be, you know, aerated? Exactly. Pruning. You know, that's right. Stuck full of holes. You know, all these metaphors that Scripture uses, but good plants don't just grow up on their own without any care. Without any care and watching over them. And of course, the primary work of that is the Spirit. But we're called to work alongside the Spirit in our own lives. The Spirit isn't making day-to-day decisions for us. Right? That's right. And we see that the Lord blesses those labors over time. And if we, you know, as we take the time to prune our children as they're growing up, and to teach them God's word, to teach them the catechism and all those things, and then when they begin to bear fruit, and then it bears fruit in their own children, and on and on and on. And it's a beautiful thing to see God working through families in that way.
And I'll touch on this back when you're going through the aspects of the gospel. But in this parable, I don't get into too much speculation here, but what I kind of left field. But if this is what it looks like when the true word is being preached, it's still going to have these false effects.
Yeah.
When the real gospel is presented, but when you think about it, if what's being sown is not the real gospel.
Yeah.
In terms of effect, in other words, even with the real gospel, you're going to have this false.
Yeah.
Confession. But what if you're spreading? You know, what if the gospel is the seed that you're casting is not the true gospel?
Yeah. What if you're sowing weeds?
Right.
I mean, if you're right, and we touched on that a little bit, but it was a little while ago, but yeah, and I think a lot of what you see out there, at least on television and some of these some churches that are out there, that the true gospel is not being preached, and what's being sown is materialism and other things, and so what would appear to be a thriving church may in reality be a weed patch,
yeah.
A thorn bush.
There's some Christian authors who are beginning to study that real strongly about the basic response of the gospel in American Christianity.
Yeah.
Appears in their view to be excessive weeds.
And what you ultimately see in those bodies, even though from a worldly perspective they're thriving. There are people enjoy going to worship. They give generously of their finances and those kind of things. The gospel is not there. A very prominent example would be Joel Osteen's church in Houston. I think 15,000 or plus members. But he does not preach the gospel. And that's no secret. You know, he does not preach the gospel. And it is the largest church in America, the largest. So what kind of fruit can come out of a church where the gospel is not preached? or is not present. You know, it's just really interesting to see, like, watch several interviews with him on 2020 and other things. You know, I saw a lady come up to him at a book signing and say, "You know, well, I'm a Jew and my husband's an agnostic, but you've changed our lives and we love to come to your church to worship." That really, in a sense, embodied it for me. That you don't have to be a Christian to enjoy going to worship and hear Joel Osteen speak. If you're not an unbeliever, you will not be offended by a word he says. The offense of the gospel is not there because the gospel is not there. So, you know, and we see this out there, and that's the problem as we began this course saying what evangelism is not. That's the problem with judging, you know, trying to say that the only fruit that's out there is numbers. You know, that numbers decide if something is successful or money. Money, you know, the amount of money a church has or takes in decides whether or not it's successful. Those are worldly standards. And for us, the success of the gospel has to do with bearing fruit in the lives of people, changing people, how the gospel is going out, how people are brought to worship God, to have a hunger for His Word. Because that's what's at the heart of this entire parable is the seed, which is God's Word. And if we're not going to be people of His Word, you know, if His Word is not going to be in us, then His seed is not present among us. Right? And that's where ultimately all this life comes from, is from the gospel, from the Word. Yeah, we need to be, yeah, constantly, you know, under the Word as it's preached, as it's taught, every day in our devotional life to be reading God's Word, to be people of it. I was listening to John Piper had this deal, this lecture he gave to some college students on foreign missions, but, you know, he said, he's talking about these missionaries and how brilliant they were, the early missionaries, William Carey and others. Now they spoke 19 languages and went to university when they were 12 years old and all that kind of stuff. He said, you know, I don't remember exactly what he said. I remember the substance of what he said, but basically, if you're dependent on taking some class to learn something, you've basically shot yourself in the foot. That you need to be learning, be able to learn on your own every day. He said, you know, if taking a class is the only way you can learn something, then by the time you're 22 years old, you're going to be basically done learning by the time you're done with college. If you can't, after that, sit down and learn stuff, read stuff, and grow personally, then you're going to stop growing and learning when you're 22 years old. That was pretty insightful. But was that the second bell or first bell? Okay. Let me see, where am I at here? My notes. Well, let me sum up a few things. We saw here at the end, you know, about this patience, this endurance. The world is not characterized by patience. The world is not characterized by endurance or perseverance. It wants instant gratification. It wants fast food. You know, all of these kind of things. We want what we want. We want it now. We are called to embrace delayed gratification, long suffering, patient endurance, looking forward to our reward. Right? It's where, you know, we have hope. We look forward to it. It's not, you know, we don't get our rewards here and now in that sense. We do in a little bit of a sense. We are blessed now, but the balance of it is future. We see the good soil permeated by the Spirit, the heart that's been reworked, regenerated. The weeds have been dug out already, prepared by the Spirit. So, as we, as a church, are going out in the neighborhood, going out through VBS, going out to the prison, going out wherever, through the Crisis Pregnancy Center, CareNet, and other means of sowing the gospel, throwing the seed, casting the seed, we'll see this. And this really shouldn't be what discourages us. I think in light of this parable, we shouldn't be discouraged that we're going to find these things because they're out there. But our motivation for doing it is that there is good soil out there. And That's right. And he does that with us, you know, saying, oh, you know, he would like to keep us out of the community. He would like to keep us out of the prison. He would like to keep us. And the inmates have told us that. They say, you know, Satan doesn't want you here. But we do. And we're thankful you're here. You know, he'll do whatever he can to keep the gospel out of this place. The soil represents the heart. So we must always keep that at the fore of the reality that we're living in, no matter what we see in the life of an individual. We don't write people off. We don't, you know, we can never definitively say of somebody, oh, you know, you're rocky soil or whatever, and you're never going to be a Christian in that sense. They may exhibit some characteristics that we see here, but that doesn't mean that we write them off and we never cast soil, cast seed there again. Right? We're constantly casting the seed because some ground, it may be good, but the Spirit may be working in it. It's not ready yet to receive it. It may be still frozen and you have to wait till the proper season till it, you know, it's thawed and the Spirit's desire to work there at that time. 2 Chronicles 6:30 says, "For you, speaking of God, you only know the hearts of the children of mankind." The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Trust me and know my thoughts." Revelation 2:23, "And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and will give to each of you according to your works." For those who resist the gospel, these three categories. What is the best course of action as believers that we can do toward them as we encounter these people in our lives? Exactly. Prayer. Thank you, Vaughn. That's the best thing that we can do, is to pray. To pray for the Lord's working in them, and then to seek any opportunity that we can have to exhibit the love of Christ to them. But when we've cast seed, and we get this response, we need to pray. We need to pray that they will be converted. So this is our job to cast the seed. Each in different responsibilities. The pastors and the elders have a different responsibility than everyone else. David and I is teaching elders especially. But each of us being that salt and light in the world in our own way. Not that you have to stand in the street corner and preach in that way, but to live a humble, faithful Christian life before the world. Well, again, I'm past my time, so let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word, especially the parable of the seed and the soils here from Luke 8 and following parable of the light. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who would let our light shine before all men, that we would use the fruit you've given us for your honor and glory. Father, help us to be productive Christians. And Father, we pray that as the seed of your word is scattered widely in this community, that we would see it fall on good soil. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, Ben Brown and the Da Vinci Code.
Yes.
I discerned something here. The digits here. Add up to 7. Here, add up to 7. 7 is the number of completion. So this has to be the last study.
That's right. That's right. That's right. It's complete.
It's obvious.
It's complete.
It's obvious. How to interpret the code.
That's right. You just have to have the gift. Excellent.